This is Ask Hank, where Hank Hanegraaff, the host of the Bible Answer Man broadcast, takes 3 minutes to further equip you to defend your faith.
Richard, listening on the web in Georgia. Hi, Richard.
Hey, Hank. I got a question here for you. We talk a lot about Matthew 24, and I want to ask you about Matthew 25. And it just seems to me like that kind of goes right along with 24, based on the fact that 25 starts at that time. And I'm thinking everything that's in there goes right along, you know, first century, probably until the end of 25, but I wanted to get your thought on it.
Yeah, well, here's the thing. You're right in saying that Matthew 25 follows from Matthew 24. It's all part of the Olivet Discourse. But I would look at the Olivet Discourse as given in the Synoptic Gospels as I look at the Olivet Discourse as given by John. A lot of people say, well, John doesn't have an Olivet Discourse. I think he does. He doesn't have it in his gospel, but he does have it in his revelation. And there you have an expanded Olivet Discourse. And the point here is simply this, that if you look at Revelation, you find that it necessarily speaks about the four future as well as speaking about the final future. So when John is writing letters to the seven churches in the province of Asia in the epicenter of a Caesar cult, he's talking about what they are going to experience. He's addressing them. He's telling them that with wisdom and understanding, they will be able to discern the mark of the beast or the number of the beast and the number of his name. But he's also talking about a new heaven and a new earth. So he's saying that the old order will pass away. Behold, all things will become new. And then he's talking about the final future. So John not only talks about the four future, he talks about the final future. And the same thing I think you find to be true in the Synoptic Gospels. And certainly in Matthew's rendering, where in Matthew 24, he is most certainly speaking about the four future. When he says, this generation will not pass away until all these things have been fulfilled. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will never pass away. He's there clearly talking about the four future. But when he talks about the eternal fire in Matthew chapter 25, I think it's very clear that he's talking about the final future. So I don't think it's an either-or, it's a both-and kind of a proposition in the way that the Olivet Discourse is presented.
For more Ask Hank episodes, or for the full Bible Answer Man broadcast, as well as many other resources to defend the truth of the gospel, visit the Christian Research Institute online at equip.org. Have you ever been stumped by something that appears to be a contradiction in the Bible? Then you've tuned to the right place. Coming up in just a few minutes, you can hear your questions answered on the Bible Answer Man broadcast, a production of the Christian Research Institute, hosted by Hank Hanegraaff. The Christian Research Institute exists to provide Christians worldwide with carefully researched information and well-reasoned answers, information to encourage them in their faith and equip them to intelligently represent it to people influenced by ideas and teachings that assault or undermine Orthodox biblical Christianity. You can ask your question on air by calling 888-ASK-HANK, weekdays between 5:30 p.m. and 8 p.m. Eastern. For further information or to search our vast library of resources, go to equip.org. That's equip.org. We do what we do because truth matters. The Christian Research Journal is CRI's award-winning magazine, combining eye-catching design with well-researched articles to equip believers in doctrine, defense, and discernment. Here's what you'll find in the latest issue of the Christian Research Journal. Director Peter Jackson is making not one, but three films based on The Hobbit, J.R.R. Tolkien's classic prequel to The Lord of the Rings. If, as Tolkien's son Christopher accuses, Jackson is commercializing the story, it would reek with irony, because The Hobbit is above all a story about greed and the overcoming of greed. Other topics include the troubling truth about Bonhoeffer's theology, Prometheus, finding God in outer space, communicating truth through humor, ridicule, and emotions, the popular Ask Hank column, and much more. Start your subscription to the Christian Research Journal today by calling 888-7000-CRI or subscribe online at equip.org. You're just in time for the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff. Here, you'll find answers to your questions about the Christian faith, the Bible, and trends in the church today, because truth matters. Hank is ready to take your calls, so get your place in line and join us on the show. Just call 888-ASK-HANK. Numerically, that's 888-275-4265. And now, here's the host of the Bible Answer Man, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. We'll go to your calls in just a few moments. Again, the number to dial to get your question answered live on air today, 888-ASK-HANK. Translates to 888-275-4265. This morning, as I was reading through the newspaper, my eye lit upon an article titled, Gene Research Opens Up Pig's World. And of course, the article posits the tired presupposition that humans and pigs share a common ancestor. In other words, chance operating in concert with undirected processes can account for everything from, well, the evolution of pigs to the evolution of people from primates. But the devil is always in the details. For example, is it really reasonable to believe that even scales could evolve into feathers? That's the evolutionary contention. In the course of merely millions of years, scales became more and more like feathers until one day the perfect feather emerged. The problem here is that the science of statistical probability alone demonstrates that chance operating in concert with undirected processes, and that is given even millions of years, can no more create a finch's feather than it could a fish's fin. The meticulous engineering of feathers hardly squares with evolutionary probabilities. And I think I should point this out in some detail, because so often we think about, well, a scale of a reptile becomes a feather, and, well, that's pretty simple. But when you start looking at the details, truly the devil is in the details. Think about the central shaft of a feather. It has a series of barbs. They project from each side at right angles. And then there are these rows of smaller barbules, which in turn protrude from both sides of the barbs. Then there are these tiny hooks. They're known as barbicels. They project downward from one side of the barbules and interlock with ridges on the opposite side of adjacent barbules. And there might be as many as a million barbules cooperating to bind the barbs into a complete feather that's impervious to air penetration. Now, consider the profound aerodynamic properties of a feathered aerofoil. The positioning of feathers is controlled by this complex network of tendons. The tendons allow the feathers to open like the slats of a blind every time that the wing is being raised. And as a result, wind resistance is greatly reduced on the upstroke. On the downstroke, the feathers close and provide resistance for efficient flight. Now, to attribute the fearsome flight of a beautiful bird like a falcon and the delicate darting flitter of a hummingbird to unguided, purposeless processes? Well, bottom line, that's flying from knowledge to anti-knowledge. And that's the problem. I mean, we read these articles in the paper and they sound like they're erudite and sophisticated, but again, as I said at the opening of this little monologue, the devil really is in the details. Once you start looking at the details, you start realizing, wow, something else is going on. I mean, this is the same thing that people used to think of when they saw a fertilized human egg. They'd say, well, conceptually, that's pretty simple. It's like a blob of gelatin. But once you start looking at the details, you realize this is among the most ordered complex structures in the entire known universe. And to suppose that arose as a result of chance working alongside of undirected processes simply stretches credulity beyond the breaking point. So don't fall for the evolutionary paradigm. It doesn't stand in an age of scientific enlightenment. I've written about this in the Creation Answer book, which is available through the Ministry of the Christian Research Institute. Well, a lot of you hanging on. We'll go right to the phone lines. First up is Joseph listening in Baldwin, Missouri on KSIV. Hi, Joseph. Hello, Joseph. Are you there?
Yes.
Hi.
Hi.
You have a question?
Yes, I do.
Okay. Shoot.
I've been wondering, do you eat meat in heaven? Because I really love chicken, and since killing things wasn't the way God created it, then would we still be able to eat chicken in heaven?
Well, no, but what you will be able to consume or experience in heaven far eludes our grasp, which is to say that your experience of the greatest thing you can imagine on earth will be enhanced a trillion times when you get to heaven. In heaven, you're not going to have death. The lion will lie down with the wolf. This is one of the things that we see in Scripture, that there is no animal death, there is no evil, and therefore we're going to experience even the greatest delights, like food delights and so forth, in a different way. We don't know exactly how that's going to work, because we're going to be the same, Joseph, physically, but we're going to be different organizationally. And the way you can see this in practical reality is, think of a caterpillar. The caterpillar is, in essence, an eating machine. Then the caterpillar spins a chrysalis, and that chrysalis is very much like a casket. And what happens is the caterpillar dissolves in the casket. And then out of the dissolving of its parts comes this brand new creature. And this creature can do what the caterpillar could never imagine doing. It can fly, for example. It can draw nectar out of flowers. It's a wholly different creature, but it comes from the same parts. And in our resurrection, we're going to be very much like that. We're going to be the same physically, but different organizationally. So we don't know exactly what that means. We don't know exactly how we're going to be constituted, but we know that what will be when you are the perfect you and I'm the perfect me is glorious. So anything you can imagine, if you love chicken, well, it's going to be a million times better than eating chicken.
That's good.
Okay?
All right.
Thanks for your call, Joseph.
You're welcome.
By the way, how old are you?
14.
Thanks for listening to the show.
You're welcome. Thanks for answering my question.
You got it, Joseph. Back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to Thomas, Philadelphia, Pennsylvania. Hi, Thomas.
Hi, Hank. Can you hear me?
Yep.
Hi, Hank. Thanks for taking my call. Thanks for your ministry. Appreciate you a lot.
Thank you.
And I have a two-part question regarding the Lord Jesus Christ. And the question has been bothering me a little bit since yesterday when I was reading Hebrews 1. Where the scriptures speak of the exaltation of Christ. And I know that the quote is from the Psalms. And I'd like to read what I read from Hebrews 1, if that's okay.
Sure.
Hebrews 1, 3-5. After he had provided purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty in heaven. And so he became as much superior to the angels as the name he has inherited is superior to theirs. For to which of the angels did God ever say, "You are my son, today I have become your father," or again, "I will be his father, and he shall be my son"? And I'm having some measure of trouble reconciling these verses with the verses that I'm thinking of, specifically from John, where Jesus is spoken of as being the eternal Word, the one who came from the Father and was returning to the Father. And my question is this: wasn't Jesus eternally begotten of the Father, and thus always his son? And so why did the Father say to the Son, "You are my son, today I've begotten you"?
Yeah.
"And I will be his Father, and he shall be my son." And I have a follow-up question. I'll let you answer the question.
Sure.
I have a follow-up question.
Yeah, well, actually, in comparing Scripture with Scripture, Paul actually deals with this in the book of Acts. And what he does is he equates the idea of begetting with the idea of resurrection. So this is in the sense of begotten, not made, and does have in a very substantive way in view relationships within the Godhead. But Paul himself in the book of Acts says, we tell you the good news. What God promised our fathers, he has fulfilled for us, their children, by raising up Jesus. And then as evidence, he says, as it is written in the second Psalm, you are my son, today I become your father. So again, he's equating the idea of begottenness with the resurrection of Jesus Christ. The fact that God raised him from the dead, never to decay, is stated in these words, says Paul, I will give you the holy and sure blessings promised to David. So it is stated elsewhere, you will not let your Holy One see decay. So Paul makes the argument of begottenness here having to do with the resurrection of Jesus Christ.
Okay. And my follow-up question, if I may, I don't mean to take too much of your time.
Sure.
But if it was after the resurrection and ascension of Christ that the Father said this to him, wouldn't that give some credence to what Jehovah's Witnesses and Mormons say about Christ, that he was an exalted angel who assisted God in creation and after his earthly ministry was adopted as the Father's Son in his ascension, rather than what Orthodox theologians have always said, that he's the eternal Son of God? You get what I'm saying?
Yeah, I do, but again, for the very argument I just gave you, the answer would be no. It doesn't give any warrant for it whatsoever, but there's more to the argument than that. First of all, you realize that this has to do with relationships within the Godhead, has to do with the resurrection, and the Bible explicitly tells us that Jesus Christ is before all things, that he created the angels, that he created everything that has been created, and that Jehovah's Witnesses, recognizing the power of that statement, Colossians chapter 1, starting at verse 15, I actually have to insert the word other four times in the text to have Jesus Christ before all other things as opposed to before all things. The Bible makes clear in a lot of different ways that Jesus is the creator of all things, number one, even angels. Number two, that Jesus Christ will receive worship whereas angels never will. For example, in the book of Revelation, when John bows down to worship at the feet of an angel who's showing him the vision, the angel says, do not do that. He will not receive worship because worship is something that only God is due.
Right, right, absolutely. And he's spoken of as the Lamb of God and worshiped as the Lamb of God.
Amen.
It's the way to send the world. Yeah. Okay.
Hey,
well,
good
thank
question.
Thank you for your answer, Hank.
You got
thank
it.
You for your, thank you for your time, brother.
You got it. Back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to Paul. He's listening in Wheeling, West Virginia. Hi, Paul.
Hey, thank you for your ministry. You've helped me out a lot in the past, and I'm calling again for some more questions. I've actually got two this time. The first one was, I can't quote it word for word or the verse, but I know it talks about Jesus or one of the apostles talking about the road to heaven is narrow, but the road to hell is wide, and I forgotten every time what he was describing, how we get on the narrow road as Christians and not the wide path.
Yeah, well, you know, Jesus himself says this in the Sermon on the Mount. He says, enter through the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the road that leads to destruction, and many enter through it. But small is the gate and narrow the road that leads to life, and only a few find it. And of course, Jesus Christ is here and elsewhere demonstrating that he is the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. And if you look at this contextually, or even look at it broadly in terms of experience, you look at the world today, every single religious structure says that the gospel is what we do. In other words, we, through our own efforts, can reconcile ourselves to God, or even in a Eastern sense, we of our own efforts can become one with nirvana or one with the universe. Christianity is diametrically opposed to all these religious constructs and says, no, the gospel is not what we do. The gospel's done through the person and work of Jesus Christ. He is the only way. He is the narrow path. He is the truth. He is the life. No one comes to the Father but through Jesus Christ. So the narrow path is Jesus Christ alone. And within the context of the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus utterly devastates any thought that we could be reconciled to God through our own holiness. He takes the law, he extends it to its logical conclusion, and at the end you think, wow, if that's true, who then can be saved? And the enigmatic response is Jesus Christ. He's done what we could never do.
So once we accept him as our Savior, then we're saved and we're on the right path.
Well, that's right. And then we're not working for our salvation, but we are working from our salvation, which is to say the gospel's free, but it'll cost you your life. What we do now counts for all eternity. Paul makes a beautiful case of this. He says there's no other foundation that can be laid other than Jesus Christ, but on that foundation you can build. And you can either build using gold, silver, or costly stones, something that's going to last, or you can use wood, hay, and stubble. So that which will endure in terms of enduring rewards in eternity is that which is built on that foundation of Jesus Christ. But no one can lay any other foundation. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. He is the narrow path. We'll be right back with more answers in just a few moments.
Should familial language for the Trinity, such as Father and Only Begotten Son, not be used in New Testament translations intended for Muslims who are scandalized by the use of such terms? Wycliffe and other Mission Field Bible translators have thought so, and therefore produced Muslim idiom translations that avoid such renderings. Find out why these translations have rightly resulted in broad evangelical opposition in the latest edition of the Christian Research Journal. To start your subscription to the journal, call CRI at 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. We'll be back with more of the Bible Answer Man broadcast, so stay tuned. Even with the Bible available on our cell phones and laptops, scripture memorization is still the best way to carry God's Word with you at all times. Ready to meditate on it and share when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, and when you lie down and when you rise, as God directs in Deuteronomy 6:7. So nurture your memorization with the new book by renowned pastor and speaker O.S. Hawkins, The Joshua Code, 52 scripture verses every believer should know. Hawkins' tips and deep exposition will help each verse impact your life forever. The Joshua Code is our thank you for your gift to support more Bible Answer Man broadcast and CRI resources. Your generosity helps bring God's Word into thousands of homes every day. So please call 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org now. Are you the product of millions of years of unguided, purposeless natural processes? Or are you created in the image of a loving God? Faced with the overwhelming scorn of evolutionary proselytizers, it can be hard to articulate the truth about God's creative work. And even among faithful Christians, many misconceptions linger. The Creation Answer book by Hank Hanegraaff puts answers to the most hotly debated origins questions right at your fingertips, giving you clarity and understanding. Learn to articulate the truth about our origins clearly and compassionately when you request your copy of the Creation Answer Book. Now the Creation Answer Book is available in an unabridged audiobook format. So order your copy of the Creation Answer Book on audio CD today by calling 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. The Christian Research Journal is CRI's award-winning magazine, combining eye-catching design with well-researched articles to equip believers in doctrine, defense, and discernment. Here's what you'll find in the latest issue of the Christian Research Journal. Recent New Testament translations intended for Muslims avoid familial language for the Trinity, such as Father and Only Begotten Son. Wycliffe and other Mission Field Bible translators worry that such terms scandalize Muslim readers, so they've produced Muslim idiom translations that avoid such renderings. but such compromise in translation is neither warranted nor wise. Other topics include A Thief in the Night, the Christian ethic at the heart of The Hobbit, Can Cloud Atlas Give True Hope for a Better World, and much more. Start your subscription to the Christian Research Journal today by calling 888-7000-CRI or subscribe online at equip.org. Committing God's Word to memory isn't just a good idea, it's a biblical imperative. Moses, Solomon, Joshua, and Jesus himself enjoin us to fix the words of the Almighty in our consciousness. That's why we're offering Hank's favorite new book on scripture memorization, The Joshua Code, 52 scripture verses every believer should know by the renowned speaker and apologist Dr. O.S. Hawkins in appreciation for your gift of ministry support this month. Strengthen your memorization or start for the very first time. Call 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org to request your copy today. Now, back to the Bible Answer Man broadcast with your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. Before we go back to our callers, I want to mention two apps you can go to equip.org and download for free. One is the Word of Promise Bible app. You can experience the Bible like never before. This free app includes the entire New King James Version of the Bible, plus the audio of the Gospel of John. And this is breathtaking when you hear the effects and special treatment that you'll get in this particular Word of Promise Bible app. So download your free app at equip.org today. And then also the Equip iPhone app. You want to get that. If you don't have that, you can listen to the broadcast on the app daily. You can listen to archived broadcasts on the app and much, much more. Check it out on the World Wide Web at equip.org. Back to the phone lines. Let's talk next to Kathy in Oklahoma City, Oklahoma, listening on Bot Radio. Hi, Kathy.
Hi. Hi, Hank. I listen to you all the time on Bot Radio Network here in Oklahoma City, and I love listening to you. I learn a lot.
Well, thank you.
My question is I have an 11-year-old boy that is born-again Christian, not ashamed of it at all. At school, he wears his little necklace that says Jesus just to see if his friends will say something to him so he can talk to him. Well, one thing that he's been real upset about is, the evolution that they kind of throw in here and there, and then, on certain days just hit him full in the face with it. And he was trying to tell one of his friends that, hey, if evolution was true, then why aren't you evolving into something else besides a human? And the teacher got on to him and told him that he would have to do that after school. And so he tried to talk to the teacher about it, and the teacher said, well, we're not going to talk about that kind of thing here. And I talked to the principal. They said that it was fine as long as it was on his break or after school. But, he was telling the little boy, it's simply that evolution never happened. And that wasn't a real good answer. He didn't feel like that was a good answer for the kid. It didn't happen because, proved and not, we've said that it didn't happen. So I kind of wanted to get something from you about how he can, he's trying to witness, bless his heart, when he can. And he stands up, and if they're talking about evolution, a lot of times he'll go sit in the hall. And anyway, I just don't know really how to instruct him on what to say about it. His big thing is that, Mama, if evolution was not, he knows it's not, how did it just stop all of a sudden? And he doesn't really know how to explain that to the other friends of his or teacher, when we're trying to talk to him about it.
Yeah, well, of course, the evolutionist doesn't think that it stops all of a sudden. So apes evolve into human beings, and eventually human beings evolve into something else. So the evolutionary process continues on in the present. And so we're going to accelerate into some other kind of a being at some point in time, according to the evolutionary scheme of things. But I'm reminded of the irony that we're supposed to have free speech, and yet your son cannot exercise his right to free speech. Now, I think it's important for us to exercise that right, but do it with gentleness and with respect, that we do seize the opportunities to ask the right questions. I think what I did at the beginning of this break is an example. We read something in the newspaper. The newspapers suggest that pigs and humans share a common ancestor. Well, let's look at the details. The devil's in the details, and we find out that this simply is an unreasonable tenet. If you can communicate that, and believe me, kids can do that effectively. I have 12 kids myself. Kids can learn to do that effectively. In fact, one of the reasons I wrote the Creation Answer book is so that kids can learn how to communicate this kind of thing with power and passion in a reasoned way, not just because my parents told me it's not true, but I really understand that it is untenable in an age of scientific enlightenment to suppose that nothing can create everything. There's another thing that I would do, and this is something I was thinking about as you're asking your question. There is a product that we have. You can get it at equip.org. It's called The Privileged Planet. I think if a child watches The Privileged Planet, it will inoculate them against the arguments used by evolutionists with respect to the evolutionary paradigm in general, because much of what we know today in terms of scientific discovery is a direct result of this being a privileged, i.e. a very unique planet in very unique circumstances. That DVD alone is one of those powerful things that I've ever watched along with my children in terms of defeating the whole notion of the evolutionary presupposition.
Okay, well, that's great. I wrote that down, and we will definitely get that and watch it with him and see what we could do to help him. And I think his that kind of hit the nail on the head when you said that to give him the empowerment to know that he believes it himself, which he does believe that, and but it's because mom's taught him that, and dad's taught him that. But it's not, he's asking the questions now as to, okay, this kid said this to me, so what do I send back to them and why? And, you know, he's a really smart kid and, you know, been in the same school since kindergarten, and, you know, he just goes about, and anytime there's any type of thing with the principal, they call me in, and I tell him, hey, you know, he has the right to do that. And actually, a teacher last year let him come up and wrote, they had a thing on evolution, and he did a paper on creation and got to read it in front of the class. So, you know, he's tender heart and easygoing, and they tend to listen to him. But I guess, you know, this year the science teacher's a little more distant, and, you know, it's kind of nice to hear him, you know, talking about what he tells at school and how he counters that. But I think he's gotten into, this is as far as I know, and I need to learn more. So I really appreciate the name for this movie, because we will definitely get that.
Okay, and then also, let me mention this. I know you are justifiably proud of your son, but one thing I would tell him is that rather than going into the hall when evolution is being taught, he should instead learn all he can about the theory so that he can rightly represent the theory to begin with and then rightly refute the theory. So we have nothing to fear from the evolutionary paradigm. The reason I give you that suggestion is I grew up in much the same situation. I was taught that in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. When I went to class, I heard that that wasn't exactly right, that nothing produced everything, that life came from non-life, and that the life that came from non-life produced morals and ethics. And it turned out, after a while, I wasn't able to get good answers from my Christian friends for the contentions made by the evolutionists. After a while, I began thinking, Christians don't really have good answers. Maybe it's Christianity that's found wanting and not the evolutionary paradigm. And as a result of that, for many years, I dispensed with the notion of a creator God and bought into evolution instead. So it's a very dangerous time for children. At first, they're very convinced of their position, but after a while, they think, wow, the weight of the world is against me. And if they don't really understand the theory and all of its liabilities, then they can very easily, later on when they go to university, be robbed of their faith. So I think it's really important to recognize he has nothing to fear, that all the evidence is on our side of the equation. That's why, again, I wrote the Creation Answer book. It's why we feature these DVDs that I was talking about, like The Privileged Planet, Darwin's Dilemma. It's also a great DVD. Unlocking the Mysteries of Life, another great DVD. You can find them all at equip.org.
Okay. Well, I really appreciate that. And, you know, one thing I never thought of is, you know, I was always taught by my parents, and I've taught my children to turn from evil. You know, we don't watch movies that, you know, that have evil in them. You know, I don't want to invite them to my home and, you know, equip him with that. And that's contradicting everything that I've ever done. And, but it makes sense. And I think he would probably be able to.
Well, you don't want to gratuitously expose him to evil. I think you're very wise not to. It would be a mistake to gratuitously, let's say, show him, let's say, a pornography film in order to tell him how bad pornography is. I mean, that would not be a sensible thing for any mother or any parent to do. But to understand very well what's being taught so that you can refute it is a completely different proposition.
Yeah, because I don't even understand what's being taught, because I went to private Christian school, you know, all through my school years. And, you know, so we had Bible class for, you know, for God's sake. We never mentioned evolution. And so I know nothing about it. So, you know, maybe I can learn with him, and we will definitely be visiting your equip.org and getting some of that material to, you know, maybe we could do that for Bible studies or something, and, you know, make it a little different. But I sure appreciate all your answers, and we listen to you all the time, and keep up the good work.
And say hi to your son for me.
I sure will.
God bless you.
Thank you. Bye.
And back to the phone lines. We'll talk to Brenda next in Overland Park, Kansas, listening on Bot Radio. Hi, Brenda.
Hey, Hank, thank you so much for taking my call. And I, like others, I appreciate your ministry amongst the noise of the culture.
Thanks.
And just to say one thing of the last caller, we attend a Christian school, and we do secular and Christian science books in our school. And I just, after hearing her, I'm so grateful that our kids are taught both in an environment where they can be equipped.
Yes, that's well said.
Yes. Okay. I have a daughter who attends a small Christian school in Michigan, and she has had a few friends share their YWAM youth with the mission experience. And recently, and she's pretty, she's listened to your program growing up, so she, I think, can handle a lot of different things coming at her. But there was a revivalist event this past week where father and son came. They were from YWAM. And her question to me was, there were elements of truth that she could hear, you know, don't have an unoffended heart, you can't have unbelief with faith, have a servant's heart, love of God. But then there was this call at the end, and she said the room was packed, and the kids were so excited, and, you know, her Christian school does not make the kids sign a statement of faith, so there's different degrees of faith journeys at this school, and they do a great job of letting kids just kind of walk through those questioning years. But she said the call was like, stop, no delay, we need to spread the gospel. And they talked about how they had both, the son had been called to go to get in his car and drive somewhere where he didn't know anything. And he went to USC, he walked into the cafeteria, and somebody came up to him and said, hey, are you Nathan? And he said, yes, I am. And he said, remember, I didn't know anybody. But he said, the man in the cafeteria said, God said that you would come. And I've met you, and I want you to hear what you have to say. So he told all the kids in that room that they needed to stop. You know, don't, if you cannot go to class one day, get in your car and head out somewhere where you don't know and just spread the gospel. And I guess where I
hey, Brenda, you can hear from the music that I'm coming up to a hard break. Can you hang on? You can finish the story on the other side of the break, and I'll answer your question at that time. We'll be right back in just a few moments, right here on the Bible Answer Man broadcast, with more answers to your questions. Stay tuned for that.
You know scripture memorization matters, but it can seem overwhelming. Let CRI help you with the Joshua Code, 52 scripture verses every believer should know, by renowned speaker and apologist O.S. Hawkins. Each week for a year, you'll memorize another crucial verse with Hawkins' memorization tips and exposition to help it sink into your heart and mind. The Joshua Code is our gift in appreciation for your ministry support this month. Your support helps produce more of the broadcast you rely on. So call 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org now. Don't go away. Hank Hanegraaff will be back in a moment with more of the answers you need today. The Christian Research Journal is CRI's award-winning magazine, combining eye-catching design with well-researched articles to equip believers in doctrine, defense, and discernment. Here's what you'll find in the latest issue of the Christian Research Journal. Director Peter Jackson is making not one, but three films based on The Hobbit, J.R.R. Tolkien's classic prequel to The Lord of the Rings. If, as Tolkien's son Christopher accuses, Jackson is commercializing the story, it would reek with irony, because The Hobbit is above all a story about greed and the overcoming of greed. Other topics include the troubling truth about Bonhoeffer's theology, Prometheus, finding God in outer space, communicating truth through humor, ridicule, and emotions, the popular Ask Hank column, and much more. Start your subscription to the Christian Research Journal today by calling 888-7000-CRI or subscribe online at equip.org. Are you the product of millions of years of unguided, purposeless, natural processes? Or are you created in the image of a loving God? Faced with the overwhelming scorn of evolutionary proselytizers, it can be hard to articulate the truth about God's creative work. And even among faithful Christians, many misconceptions linger. The Creation Answer Book by Hank Hanegraaff puts answers to the most hotly debated origins questions right at your fingertips, giving you clarity and understanding. Learn to articulate the truth about our origins clearly and compassionately when you request your copy of the Creation Answer Book. Now the Creation Answer Book is available in an unabridged audiobook format. So order your copy of the Creation Answer Book on audio CD today by calling 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. Even with the Bible available on our cell phones and laptops, scripture memorization is still the best way to carry God's Word with you at all times. Ready to meditate on it and share when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, and when you lie down and when you rise, as God directs in Deuteronomy 6:7. So nurture your memorization with the new book by renowned pastor and speaker O.S. Hawkins, The Joshua Code, 52 scripture verses every believer should know. Hawkins' tips and deep exposition will help each verse impact your life forever. The Joshua Code is our thank you for your gift to support more Bible Answer Man broadcast and CRI resources. Your generosity helps bring God's Word into thousands of homes every day. So please call 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org now. Dietrich Bonhoeffer seems to appeal to everyone. Theological conservatives would like to think that Bonhoeffer's appeal to theological liberals is rooted only in his courageous stand against Nazism. But a closer look reveals much more in his theology for liberals to agree with than for conservatives. The current issue of the Christian Research Journal uncovers the troubling truth about Bonhoeffer's theology. Start your subscription to the journal today by calling 888-7000-CRI or subscribe online at equip.org. Once again, here's CRI President Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. And we'll go back to Brenda. Brenda had a question about YWAM. You still there, Brenda?
Yes, I am. And I guess my question is, what is the most attractive element that the YWAM revivalist events offer to nominal or young believers? And number two, do they offer solid teaching?
Well, the first thing is it's attractive because it gives the youth a sense of mission. It allows youth to see that there's a big world out there and there's a great commission that we have been given. And I think that's intoxicating and it's wonderful. The caution that I have with respect to youth with a mission is that it sometimes offers materials that are a bit aberrant, in some cases, wholly aberrant. So you have to use a lot of discernment when you look at what's being offered in terms of resources through the mission. And the mission being multifaceted and large and a lot of different places have different leaders, and the leaders oftentimes have different perspectives, and some of those perspectives are not wholly consistent with essential Christian doctrine. And I think for that reason, you just have to exercise discernment. But on the whole, I think that there's a lot of good within that particular mission.
I think as older people looking at that generation, though, we see kids that, you know, they are excited about that call, but they're also willing to wipe away all of their responsibility of student loans and finishing, you know, maybe what they're called to do and then go out on a mission. But there's such an earnest emergency type stop, no delay call from the mission that my daughter is struggling with some of these kids that are willing to drop everything and go, where, you know, the disciples did that very well, but you know, she's saying, Mom, there's lots of, you know, things that have to be done before they can go do that, it seems like. So she's just trying to be a supportive friend, but at the same time, you know, offer some truth of, do you think one guy who heard God speak to him to say stop and no delay, that he's a prophetic, you know, deliverer to this group of 250?
No, and I think that's a problem. You know, this that whole prophetic notion, which is being communicated by people like C. Peter Wagner and the like, wholly problematic, and we've written about that in various places. But what I can best do for you at this point, we have a position paper we can send out to you. If you hang on, I'll get a copy out to you.
Great. Thank you. And thank you for caring about the younger generation. I've heard other talks where you are passionately, you know, warning us of people who are steering them astray. And I just hope all of us who are in our 50s and 60s stay there for that generation. So thank you so much, Hank.
Got it, Brenda. Thank you so much for your call and for your kind words. I want to go back to the phone lines and we'll talk next to Carol. She's listening in Rogers, Arkansas. Hi, Carol.
Hi, Hank. Thank you for taking my call. I listen to your program on Bot Radio, and I enjoy it almost every day.
Thank you.
When we get to heaven, will we remember anything about our earthly life, any of the good or bad decisions we made or anything like that?
We will. Yes, we're not going to have less memory. We're going to have more memory. But we are going to be able to contextualize the things that we remember in light of God's glory and grace. For example, we will know that Jesus Christ died for our sins, that because of his great atonement, we now have reconciliation with God. So the passion and the cross of Christ will not be lost on us in eternity.
Okay. So we won't remember stuff that will make us sad?
Well, what we remember we're going to remember within a context, which is to say that we are going to see things from God's perspective, the fact that God is altogether just and altogether righteous and holy. So we're going to see a fuller perspective of God's mercy and his justice exacted in all dimensions of life. And for that, seeing things from the perspective of God, we're going to be joyous and grateful.
I just had a friend, a close friend at church, a sister in Christ, who closed her eyes in death on Friday night. And it was, you know, we're all mourning her death, her absence in our life, but we're all happy that she's healed of cancer now. And I can just see her jumping around and going from place to place and then just taking in all the sights of heaven. And so I'm trying to remember that part and be joyful.
But remember, even in that perspective, Carol, that it isn't in the intermediate heaven that we have a new body. So you have to see this as being absent from the body, present with the Lord. So your friend who closed her eyes in death is no longer in the body. So she has a body and a soul. The body's being buried. The soul is absent from that body, now present with the Lord. Now, what's going to happen is in the future, Jesus will appear a second time. And when he does, your dear friend, the dear sister that closed her eyes in death, is going to now return to a resurrected body. So the soul and body will be reunited, and then she will be what she would have been had sin never entered the world. So she'll be resurrected, immortal, imperishable, and corruptible. But that is yet future.
I see. That enlightens me. Thank you so much for all of the answers that you can give and the Bible knowledge that you have. And have a great evening. Thank you.
Thank you, Carol. Appreciate your call. Want to go back to the phone lines, talk to Gil Marie in Victoria, British Columbia, listening to KARI. Hi, Gil Marie.
Hi. I just want to say thank you. You are my radio dad.
Oh, bless you.
One more child to your family. I was in a family, or in 14 different foster families.
Oh.
And my question is, how do you, when you've been like that, which entailed going through many different faiths and having to make profession of faith and, you know, Jehovah's Witness and all of these different ones, and then as an adult come to discover the Christian faith and to hear your teachings on the radio, and you're so succinct with them, and I'm grasping it. But I'm terminally ill right now, and I have two children and now a brand new grandbaby, and I'm wanting to, I've been very touched by your metamorphosis teaching through the butterfly and series, and I was wondering, how do we get to our faith? Are we born, how do I teach them if they're born, if we're born into our faith, how does each person then come to not be as strong believing in that faith when you come to being a Christian?
Yes, well, we're not born into a particular faith. What happens is we're born into certain traditions, and those traditions are either true or they're false. What we're born into is the image of God. God has created us in such a way that a knowledge of himself is imprinted on our hearts. So we already have an internal knowledge of God imprinted on the tablet of our consciousness. On top of that, we have the light of creation. So we look at the world in which we reside, and we know that there's a God. We know that the sun didn't just happen by chance, nor the moon, nor the stars. When we look at the beauty and the intricacy of this world, we know there's a creator God. So we start with that faith that there's a God. Now, we can suppress that faith in unrighteousness. And that's what Jesus said when he was talking to Nicodemus. He said, light came into darkness, but men loved darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil. So what do men do if they love darkness more than light? They suppress the light in unrighteousness. But now, what does the Apostle Paul say about all this? He says, from one man, God created every nation of men that they should inhabit the whole earth. He determined the exact times and places that they would live, and he did that so that men might reach out for him and find him, though he is not far from each one of us. Which is to say that because you had a love for the Lord, because you desired relationship with the Lord orchestrated your life in such a way that you could come to a full and complete knowledge of the truth. And that knowledge is that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by Jesus Christ. And that Jesus Christ is not an archangel. He is the one who spoke and the universe leapt into existence. So that knowledge has come to you because you have sought light. And because you have looked for light, God has given you more light. And that's the promise of Scripture. It's not that God is hiding, but that if you sincerely want truth, God will give you truth. And so God has placed you in a very unique circumstance. terminally ill, but yet with a mission and a passion for life, recognizing that the best is yet to come. So you know that your hope is not that you're going to have perfect health and wealth in this life, but you know that you will go, as you mentioned, the prologue to the question, through a process of metamorphosis, that you will be changed and will become what you were always designed to be. And with that hope, with that surety, with that knowledge, you can face what you are facing. The world can't face that. And that's a legacy that you can live to your children and grandchildren.
Okay. Well, I'm not fully there. Like, it's nice to hear that that's what it sounds like I'm there, but I'm not. I'm very confused in all of the faiths that I live through. And so that's why I've hung so much on your teaching of the metamorphosis thing. But in the word faith, I was told that I was not a willing I really didn't have Jesus, or I didn't have Christ, because I wasn't speaking forth the proper things, and that that I had actually was not a butterfly, that I had turned, that I was a moth, because that's what God was showing me by being in all these different foster homes, that I had ruined them by not being a proper child. So I wasn't accepted by God.
Well, shame on them. They're dead wrong. And if you, the Christian faith, Gilmarie, is that you were born a sinner. If you repent of your sin and receive Jesus Christ, the one who not only knit you together in your mother's womb, but spoke the world into existence, if you repent of your sin and receive Jesus Christ, he will be Lord and Savior for time and for eternity, and that you will undergo the metamorphosis of a caterpillar into a butterfly. In other words, you will experience resurrected life in the new heavens and the new earth. I'm out of time, and I feel terrible because I would love to spend a couple of hours talking to you, but here's what I want to do. You hang on. I have a brand new book that's coming out. It's called Afterlife. It deals with death and the afterlife. It answers every question you can imagine in this regard. It also deals with what true faith is. You hang on. I'll send you a copy. And if you want, hang on as well. We'll be happy to talk to you afterwards so you can be certain you are solidified in the faith once for all, delivered to the saints. Going to stay right here for an extra hour. Continue taking your calls right here on the Bible Answer Man broadcast. If you're hanging on, stay tuned. If you're dialing in, here's the number you can dial for the next hour, 888-ASK-HANK.
You've been listening to the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff. To learn more about Hank or the Christian Research Institute, just log on to equip.org. Equip.org is a fountain of information and resources designed to help you defend the faith and grow in your knowledge of the truth. You can also stream the broadcast on your computer or download archived broadcast. To talk to a resource consultant by phone, call 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-274, or you can write to us, Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, 28271. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is funded by the Christian Research Institute, a ministry supported solely by listeners like you. We're on the air because truth matters. Are you the product of millions of years of unguided, purposeless, natural processes? Or are you created in the image of a loving God? Faced with the overwhelming scorn of evolutionary proselytizers, it can be hard to articulate the truth about God's creative work. And even among faithful Christians, many misconceptions linger. The Creation Answer Book by Hank Hanegraaff puts answers to the most hotly debated origins questions right at your fingertips, giving you clarity and understanding. Learn to articulate the truth about our origins clearly and compassionately when you request your copy of the Creation Answer Book. Now the Creation Answer Book is available in an unabridged audiobook format. So order your copy of the Creation Answer Book on audio CD today by calling 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org.
Even with the Bible available on our cell phones and laptops, scripture memorization is still the best way to carry God's Word with you at all times, ready to meditate on it and share when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, and when you lie down and when you rise, as God directs in Deuteronomy 6:7. So nurture your memorization with the new book by renowned pastor and speaker O.S. Hawkins, The Joshua Code, 52 scripture verses every believer should know. Hawkins' tips and deep exposition will help each verse impact your life forever. The Joshua Code is our thank you for your gift to support more Bible Answer Man broadcast and CRI resources. Your generosity helps bring God's Word into thousands of homes every day. So please call 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org now.